take some time to read a chapter from the Bible. Now, John chapter 4, to be reading from.
Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me to drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will come from a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we worship must be in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am him." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I'd ever done," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And we pray that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word.
It's good to see you all. Just before we come to God's word, let's pray and let's ask for God's help. God, we thank you again for the privilege that it is to meet around your word. And as we consider this passage now from John 4, may you speak to us, and may you show us Christ, and may we understand more fully the satisfying riches and pleasures that are ours in him. So please speak to us, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. We come to John 4, and we have here really a remarkable encounter of Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And in many ways, last week we were thinking about Nicodemus. In many ways, there's a stark contrast between Nicodemus and this woman of Samaria. Nicodemus was an educated Jewish man. He was powerful. He was a respected ruler. He was theologically trained, and he was squeaky clean. And in John 4, we come to an uneducated Samaritan woman, a despised outcast, theologically ignorant, and really a mess. They couldn't be more different. And yet when it comes to what they need in life, they were completely equal. They both needed Jesus. So let's go to this text. Please keep it open with me. And let's think about this woman's meeting with Jesus. Jesus is making a three-day journey north from Judea to Galilee. And in order to get there, he has to go through Samaria. So he comes to a town called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This was thought to be Genesis 48, where Jacob was dying, and he gave to Joseph one more piece of land that wasn't given to his brothers. And so Jesus comes to what is known as Jacob's well. There's no Old Testament reference for this, but seemingly the well exists to this day. It's about 100 feet deep and was situated close to Mount Gerizim, which we will think more about. And Jesus arrived here at noon in the heat of day. Jesus was wearied from his journey, so he sat by the well while the disciples went into the city to buy food. And we see that a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now let's just pause there for a moment and think about this idea of Jews and Samaritans, because the tension here goes back quite some time. If we go to 2 Kings 17 and 18, you can read this at home. You can see in more detail where this really stemmed from. The Assyrians captured and took over Samaria and removed the Israelites from there to Assyria. And then the king of Assyria took people from many other nations and placed them in Samaria among the remaining Israelites there. And the Israelites that remained there, they intermarried with these other nations. They began to actually help them make other gods. They began to follow the other gods, and this group then were known as the Samaritans in the northern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom was later taken over, and they were put into exile. But when they returned from exile, they then had this bitter hatred of those Israelites who had intermarried with and followed gods of other nations. So there's long and deep-rooted opposition and hatred between these Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans developed their own religion based on the first five books of the Bible. They disregarded the others, and they set up a rival temple, a place of worship, Mount Gerizim, which of course the Jews strongly opposed because they believed the temple and place of worship should be Jerusalem. There were 101 reasons why Jesus should have got up and walked away when the Samaritan woman came and sat beside him. You'll notice the woman came alone, which was unusual. The norm would be for the women to come together either early or later in the day when the sun wasn't as hot. It seems probable, knowing her own situation, knowing what people would think of her, she was doing all she could to avoid people and conversation. And then she finds herself sitting beside this Jew. Now, I'm guessing as she approached the well, her mind was ticking over. Perhaps she was keeping her eyes to the ground, trying to avoid eye contact, wanting to just get her water, get out of the way, hoping no one would take any notice of her. Most of all, this Jew sitting by the well. And we know this isn't how it worked out, because Jesus spoke to her and he said, "Give me a drink." Now, this scenario is newsworthy. And her response, I guess, demonstrated her surprise and her defensiveness. Probably in her mind, she had dismissed him and thought, well, he won't talk to me, so there's no point me talking to him. And so she says to him, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jewish men would not speak to women in public, I suppose even more so a Samaritan woman. Most Jews would not eat with a Samaritan for fear of becoming unclean. And those that would have eaten with them, it would be totally off bounds to eat with them in their home ground. And to eat with a Samaritan woman was a sure way to become unclean because they were thought to be just continually unclean. Both sides knew the rules. No one tried to cross. And her moral conduct didn't do her any favours either. Yesterday, I was in Belfast and I was just walking on Royal Avenue and I heard some commotion. So a lady had been pickpocketed leaving a shop. And what I'm guessing was her husband, he was able to get her purse back. But the guy then that had stolen her purse ran to the other side of the road and he stood really very defensive, very closed, as some people just glared at him. Others looked quickly straight away. No one passed by in close proximity. You could see people as they approached kind of creating a very wide berth to pass him. And there were several insults that were hurled that, of course, I'm not going to repeat. And no one was going to talk to him. Perhaps this was something of the disdain people had for this woman of Samaria. Her own people weren't going to give her the time of day, let alone any Jew. So as Jesus approaches conversation with her, she probably is a bit bewildered and keeping herself quite guarded. Why are you asking me for a drink? Well, Jesus answered her. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about physical water, but she thinks he is. She says, you have nothing to draw water and the well is deep. And Jesus continues, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she responded again, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I don't know, perhaps she thought that she somehow wouldn't have to come back to the well to get water. So this woman, she came to the well thirsty, but her thirst was for more than natural water. And of course, Jesus knew this and he knew what she needed. It's the same today. People everywhere are thirsty. They're thirsty for life, for life that satisfies, life that brings joy and fulfillment. But the problem is people are looking in all the wrong places, as was this woman. And so Jesus probes further. He's wanting her to see her need and the answer to that need. And that's what he does by exposing her sin. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. And she couldn't deny it. And as Jesus then shows this knowledge, she begins to see then that there's something more to him than meets the eye. What is this woman's sin? What do you think is this woman's sin? If you look at the screen, you'll see a definition of sin. I think it's helpful here. It says, sin is abiding in something other than Jesus to give us significance and joy. Sin is abiding in something other than Jesus to give us significance and joy. It's really what God said in Jeremiah 2, where he said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. People are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment and joy outside of Jesus, and this is sin. The affairs that this woman was involved in and whatever else, those other sins are the outworkings of our hearts that are turned away from Jesus. If we go back to 2 Kings, where we referred to earlier, we can see this even there. The Israelites were captured because the people sinned against the Lord. How did they sin against him? By looking to other gods. God wasn't enough for them. They didn't trust his word and his promise. They weren't content in him. They looked to other gods. They believed a lie that these other gods could satisfy them, could quench their thirst. And of course, it didn't work. If we go back further to Exodus, again, the Ten Commandments, you're seeing how significant they really are as they keep coming up. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God says, I am God. Look to what you have in me. You don't need anything else to know blessing and joy and peace. You have all you need in me. And we can take it back further again to Genesis. God made the world. He made everything in it. He made man and woman, and he gave them everything, we read, that is pleasant and good. They were satisfied in all that God had given them. They were fulfilled, and they weren't looking anywhere else for it. And they lived enjoying the presence of God. They were deeply content. And so that they could continue to live a life of satisfaction and fulfillment, God said, there's one thing you must not do. He said, that is eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you will die. You will lose life. And then the serpent came, and what did he do? He made Adam and Eve doubt God's word. He made them doubt that God's word for them was for their good and for their blessing. He made them doubt that they could be satisfied in God alone. Adam and Eve believed the lie. They ate the fruit. Sin entered. And ever since, to this very day, the devil is telling the same lie. We are looking to people. We're looking to possessions. We're looking to experiences, to position, to whatever else, to satisfy us. Listen to Ecclesiastes 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards, gardens, parks. I bought slaves, great possessions of herds and flocks. I gathered silver and gold, treasures of kings and provinces. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and behold, all was vanity. All was meaningless. You see, you can be given everything this world has to offer, but it won't satisfy you. And I'm sure each of our lives can testify to that in some measure. The celebrity world certainly testifies to that. Why? Because these things were never meant to satisfy us. Listen to this quote. The YF will know it. I quoted this at the YF weekend. It's from a German theologian. I can't find his name and I've forgotten it. But he says this: God never made a soul so small that the whole world could satisfy it. God never made a soul so small that the whole world could satisfy us. You see, each of us have a thirst, or each of us have a hole. Each of us are searching. Each of our hearts are longing. And that thirst, that hole, that searching, that longing of the heart is for Jesus, whether we recognize it or not. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they looked away from God, in his grace he came after them, he clothed them. But the consequences, he removed them from his presence. But he made a promise and he said, this will not always be so. And then we follow the story of Scripture through of God's relentless pursuit of his people. And we come to John and we see that God, the Word, Jesus, came. And here in John 4, we see Jesus pursuing this messed up, sinful woman who probably has no idea who she is and probably has no idea what she really needs. And Jesus wants her to see her sin so that she can see her Savior. Jesus knows she's thirsty. She's longing for something to satisfy, but she's looking for it in the wrong place. Now, I don't know all the details. I don't know if these were failed relationships or abusive relationships or what. But she kept going there and it wasn't satisfying. She was left empty and dry. You see, this woman's greatest problem was not the specifics of her sin, that she'd been caught up in all these relationships. Nor was the solution for her to just not sin. Her greatest problem was that she wasn't looking to Jesus. Notice that Jesus doesn't really get into the specifics of her sin. And he doesn't even really rebuke her for her sin, but he is there offering forgiveness as he draws her to himself. Jesus has come to save this woman from herself, from her own sin, from her own aimless efforts of trying to find any kind of fulfillment and satisfaction outside of him. And we see then that from Jesus exposing her sin, she moves to this issue of worship, of access to God, perhaps to avoid addressing her own guilt. And she brings up this long-standing dispute between Jews and Samaritans. Perhaps she was thinking that Jesus was suggesting she needed to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus doesn't really enter into the discussion. He says, woman, believe me. He says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. And perhaps it's a reference to the fact that they only followed the first 5 books of the Bible. Their knowledge was limited in that sense. Or perhaps the fact that the gospel was to be revealed first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We see through Scripture that the Jews were to be God's instrument, God's agent of bringing the knowledge of God. But you've got to know who you are worshiping. How can you worship someone that you don't know? Well, Jesus reiterates the point. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The R here is pointing to the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross would take the punishment for our sin, would bring us back into the presence of God. See, when Jesus offers water that will well up to eternal life, he is offering himself. Isaiah prophesied that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Again, in Isaiah, God says he will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And God says his people will not hunger or thirst. In John 7, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So you see, this issue of worship It's not so much about where, but about how and whom. We will worship the Father when the Spirit of God reveals to us the truth of the Son of God, who is the greatest revelation of God, the greatest knowledge of God we can have. This is how we know God. This is the gift of God. Worship is not so much about what we do for God, but about what God has given us. And it's amazing here, this Samaritan woman finds herself as one who God is seeking to worship him in spirit and truth. She finds herself receiving the gift of God. So just to think for a moment, we move from this idea of being satisfied in Jesus to worshiping God. See, the thing is, when we look to other people or things and experiences to be satisfied, it often really leaves us more dissatisfied. C.S. Lewis calls this an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That is, the more we look outside of Christ, the more we realize it doesn't actually bring the pleasure and satisfaction we thought it would. And so it leaves us more dissatisfied. It leaves us more something, searching for something that will satisfy. But look at Jesus' promise to this woman. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." You see, it is only in looking to Jesus that we will be satisfied, because he is the way back to God. Only when our broken relationship with God is restored, only when we are brought back to his presence, will we begin to know life as it was meant to be. That is why Jesus satisfies. He gives us back the life we were always meant to have in God's presence, satisfied in him completely, not looking anywhere else. And as we look to him, and as we continue to look to him, we will find ourselves more satisfied in him until the day when we will again have every longing satisfied only in him. We will never thirst again, Revelation 7. See, when Adam and Eve were fully satisfied in God, before they looked away from him, all of their life was worship. All their worship was directed towards God. There can be many misconceptions of worship, but I'm sure we would all agree that worship is to do with all of life. And if we want to live a life worshiping God, which I'm sure we all do, then we've got to keep looking to Jesus. We've got to know the life that is ours in him. And the more we are satisfied in him, the more we will bring glory to the Father. It seems it's becoming clearer to the woman. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." It's almost now like she's probing at Jesus, wanting him to spell it out. And his answer leaves her in no uncertainty. Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." And notice the woman's response after this. She didn't go back home. She wasn't hiding away. She went into town and she said, verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And the result of her testimony, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." And they asked Jesus to stay, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman in verse 42, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Saviour of the world. Let me make just a few remarks on this on closing. Firstly, this: God's grace and forgiveness and love knows no limits. If you do not know Jesus, whether you are hurting or broken or guilty, overwhelmed with sin, or whether life just feels empty and dry, come. Come to Jesus. There's no other life. Wake up to your sin. Wake up to your need of Jesus. Wake up to the fact that whatever you're looking to for satisfaction, whatever you have looked to, it hasn't worked, it isn't working, and it won't work. Jesus isn't just another option for life. He alone is life. Come to him. Your sin is no barrier. God is not waiting to punish you. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. He gave us Jesus to bring us back to himself, to restore us to joy and peace. If you are trusting in Jesus, do not limit the people you introduce to Jesus. To come back to the pickpocket in Belfast, I saw this happening, and of course I had John 4 going round in my mind because of today, and began to think, oh, the woman in Samaria, go and talk to him, just go and talk to him. And I walked into a shop, and I kept thinking, oh, I need to talk to him. And I went back out, but he was away, and I don't know what that says, but I just wonder if I had introduced him to Jesus, what God could have done in him, what God could have done in those around, and even Belfast City and beyond. Who knows? But notice this woman's testimony. She says, come and see. As Peter has already announced, we're holding a series of evangelistic meetings called Why Jesus, beginning on 20th of May. Why Jesus? Because he's everything. He offers life of joy and satisfaction forever. We believe this as Christians. We want others to come and see. Why don't we even view it as a challenge? Think of someone and invite someone to these meetings. And if you do, pray. Pray that they wouldn't believe Jesus just because you've asked them to come to church. But as we read in verse 42, pray that they would hear for themselves and know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Pray that the Spirit of God would reveal Jesus to them. And one final thought to leave with you. If you are trusting in Jesus already, are you experiencing satisfaction and fulfillment in him? Perhaps to think about, what are those areas of your life that God might be saying to you, you need to stop looking to this and you need to turn to Jesus? Because you're looking to this for satisfaction, and it's actually robbing you of your satisfaction. It's robbing you of joy, and it's robbing God of glory. Last Sunday evening, if you were here, we had a YF service, and Chris shared with us the various topics that YF had been thinking about through the year. Topics such as image and friendship and relationships, parents, lust, sexuality, work, among other things. But it's interesting, we were chatting afterwards and folks were just saying, you know, these are the things we all struggle with. We all need these reminders and teaching on these matters. Because we still all are tempted to look to these things for joy and satisfaction. The ones one person struggles with may be different to what you struggle with. We're going to have a time of praise now. We're going to sing a few songs together. And perhaps as we do that, Perhaps you could ask God to show you those areas of your life where you need to look away and again keep looking to Jesus again and again and again. Perhaps the band will come up. I will pray for us as you do that. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you for life in him. Thank you for the gift of life, Lord, that begins now and will continue on till Jesus returns, so we will see him face to face. And then, Lord, we will know just how worthless all the pleasures of this earth were that we look to for satisfaction outside of Christ. So, Father, keep us looking to Christ. Father, help us to know the joy that is in him, the peace, the satisfaction that is in him. Perhaps speak to us about those areas in our life where we need to look away from and keep looking to Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.